Let's all stand. Genesis 32. A little bit lengthy, he said tonight. That's all right. I'm short-winded. I tell you what, I've got shorter-winded. Can you say amen? Yeah, you've noticed it, hadn't you? Somebody's been praying for me. This church will do that to you. Genesis 32. We'll look at verse 24. Oh, what a service. It's been a good day, hasn't it? Yes, Lord. Let's top it off. Genesis 32, verse 24. I've been alluding to it for several weeks. Now we're going to hit a little bit toward the end of the message. And Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God, with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life therefore is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinew that shrank. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to leave this place until you bless me." Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, I think it's the fourth or third Beatitude of Christ, says simply this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those. Blessed, he said, are those who are hungry and thirsty, because they will be, they shall be filled. All the excuses you have for somebody not getting the Holy Ghost, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, because they shall be. And if a man will truly repent of his sins and be baptized in Jesus' name, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because if a man hungers and thirsts, you cannot keep that man from eating at the table of God. We're going to preach about two sides of Jabbok: the difference between desire and desperation. The difference between desire and desperation. Two sides of Greek at Jabbok. God bless you for standing. You can be seated.
Amen.
I was talking to Brother Rutledge and Brother Duane last night, and it stirred my mind to some thoughts that I've tried to put on paper a little bit, and going to try to put in message form tonight for you. And it would simply be this message: the difference between desire and desperation. I remember, and I've said something, I think, about it here before. Y'all notice me pull on my pants? I forgot my belt. My pants are 3 inches too big.
Yeah.
So Brother Danny and them didn't get nothing out of the message this morning, because the back of my tie is longer than the front of my tie. I got a scrawny neck, so don't notice my tie. I told him, I said, "Well, your front side's longer than your back side," so that didn't sound good, did it? Well, y'all's front sides are, well, anyway. I was saying, my mother used to keep a stick of bologna. You remember me talking about that bologna? I sent bologna for these fellas back here. And she used to keep a stick of bologna in the refrigerator. Always have bologna. Cost the same thing as pressed ham. And she always got bologna. And the strange thing about this, I just asked my brother, it was probably a month and a half ago, I asked him, "Do you eat bologna sandwiches?" He said, "No." He said, "I could never stand stuff." I said, "Well, I don't either." So we asked her sister. We didn't ask her sister, "Do you eat bologna sandwiches?" She said, "No, she didn't either." And I knew Dad couldn't stand bologna, and I didn't think Mom ate much of it. But she always kept a stick of bologna in the refrigerator. And our little dog, it's the craziest thing. We go through bologna now. I think she thinks we like it. But my brother and I will give our little dog a piece. We'll give each of us give him a piece every day. And Mom just supposes that we're eating it. And I suppose his eating, and I thought I was the one giving the bologna. He thought he was the one giving bologna, and I was the one eating it. And come to find out, our little dog's been eating a stick of bologna about every 3 months around our house. But yeah, it's crazy. But I honestly believe the woman, and she's a good woman, and this is on tape, so I better be careful. She's a good woman. Great mother. But I believe that woman kept that stick of blow there to torment us. Everybody got a little bit of that in them. I believe she kept that stick of blow there as an equalizer for all the pain and sorrow and trouble we gave her. Because I remember when she would cook those long afternoons when she'd be cooking supper. And it seemed like an hour was 3 hours. You know, the smell of that food that would drive you outside. And we would go and we would play ball or ride our bicycles. And it seemed like the time had passed. And no doubt Dad would pulling up and would be ready to go in and sit down to the supper table. And yet would walk into the house. And it would yet be 3 o'clock. And we knew we wasn't eating until 5:30. And we'd try to find something else, and 3:30 would come, 4 o'clock. It was so slow, the time passed. And finally, we couldn't stand it anymore. Lived out in the country, and we didn't have the ability to run down the street and get us a candy bar or anything, which we probably wouldn't do anyway. But anyway, we'd walk into the house, and I remember so many times walking in there and telling Mom, I'm hungry, just frustrated, starving to death. And so frustrated, and I tell her, I'm hungry, and I need something to eat right now. And that proverbial stick of bologna in the refrigerator. And she'd smile at me. She loved doing this. She loved doing this. Didn't whip us a lot, but she loved doing this. She said, well, she said, there's bologna in the refrigerator. She couldn't hardly contain herself. She enjoyed something. There's bologna in the refrigerator. And every time I say, I don't like bologna, Mom, you know I don't like bologna. And that smile, she thought she was Solomon. She'd smile. And like Confucius, she thought with wisdom, she'd say, well, you're not hungry.
Right.
If I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times.
Yeah.
Well, you're not hungry, so you just wait for supper.
Yeah.
And we would make our way behind the door of our bedroom, and we would stick our tongues as far out our mouth in the direction that we thought Mother was. We hated that. Still kind of runs chills over me to think about that voice. The way she'd say that, there's bologna. And if she gets a chance to this day, she still loves doing it. And I think that's why she keeps it there. But, you know, I thought about the truth in those words. I thought about them times out in the woods and that duck blind. And, oh, I don't understand hunting. People go hunting and you freeze and you hurt. I remember the first time I ever sat on a deer stand. I cried all morning long, had frozen tears on my face because I was hurting so bad. 4 pair of long johns, 3 pair of sweats, 2 pair of jeans, over coveralls, and a big wool coat. And I was freezing to death, sat there miserable, never saw a deer. And these fellas go out, and, you know, a lot of people get a little bit of the colic and hard to get to church on Wednesday night, but it don't matter. Come you know what, or high water, friend, they'll be sitting out there freezing. Freezing their body through and through. Well, anyway, we get off that, won't we?
Yeah. Oh.
But you sit out there and you freeze. And I remember those times out there. And you freeze and food's scarce. They don't, they kill it and they skin it, but they don't cook it. And you take Vienna sausages. Everybody loves Vienna sausages,
yeah.
I know. And, you know, usually you top the can of that thing off and you squeeze that juice out. I can't stand that juice. You squeeze the juice out in the sink. Boy, I had me a can of Vienna sausages. And I remember opening that can of Vienna sausages and that stuff had frozen in there, that gel. Nothing more awful than Vienna sausage juice gelled. But you'd be surprised what you'd eat. Be surprised what you'd eat when you're hungry. I think about that man that I've mentioned before that a friend of mine, Terry Pugh, saw walking down the streets of India. That man scooping sand toward him. And filling his throat with sand and swallowing that, forcing it down. And he made this statement to the missionary there. I've never had a full stomach, 40 years, and I've never known what it was to have a full stomach. And he said, I know it's going to kill me. But he said, I want to know at least what it means to have a full stomach before I die. It's been said, a hungry man has no manners. And if you're truly hungry, friend, you're going to eat. And manners are not a question. And no doubt there have been times in my life when I would have given anything for a stick of bologna. There were times in my life when I've been so hungry, and no doubt not too hungry, but been pretty hungry, and I would have ate that bologna. And you say, well, what are you talking about? I'm simply making a simple analogy, and I think you understand to the spiritual realm. When a person is truly hungry, friend, when a person gets to that place
where their life no longer matters. And they come to God with the attitude, I don't care whether I live or die. I don't care what you do, God. I am here tonight to receive you. I'm here tonight for a life change. Friend, no matter what song is sung, no matter what is preached, if they have set their mind on getting things right with God, there is nobody, no demon that can stop them. When a person is truly, truly hungry.
Amen.
And yet so many people come to us and they want food, but not truly hungry for God. I talked to a woman once, and she was so frustrated. She prayed for 15 minutes on the altar. She got up and sat down in the pew, and she asked me, she said, what in the world's wrong with me? Why can't I receive the Holy Ghost? And I felt like the Spirit quickened me, or at least my rationale quickened me to tell her, well, the reason's sitting right in front of me. You've automatically acclimated yourself to the 15 minutes. And if I don't get it in 15 minutes, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to try it another day. Forgetting the scripture that said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. There is no promise of tomorrow, and no man knows what a day can bring.
Right.
And I told her the problem sat right in front of me. And she looked at me so interrogatively, and she said, well, what are you talking about? I said, sister, the very fact that you would leave the altar without the Holy Ghost is proof positive you don't want the Holy Ghost bad enough. And I wasn't being negative. I was simply trying to bring her to a realization that you hadn't got to do anything to get the Holy Ghost. You just got to be willing to do anything to get the Holy Ghost. And you ain't got to stand an altar all night long, but you do have to be willing to stand an altar all night long. You don't have to stand on your head to get God, but you got to be willing to stand on your head to get God. You got to be willing to do anything, the Bible said, when you totally leave yourself. When self totally dies in repentance, you don't care what happens today. You don't care what happens tomorrow, but it's simply, God, I've got to have it. Oh, God, send us hungry people. Send us desperate people. Bring people that are truly hungry for a changed life. Not simply an altering, not simply just a little adding to, but God, bring us people. The people I'm seeing receive the Holy Ghost in this last hour are desperate people.
Amen.
And desperate situations and desperate lives. So many things. You know, nobody's a sinner anymore. Everybody you see is saved, born again, Spirit baptized. You never meet sinners, and you wonder, where have all the sinners gone? The articles have been written about, where have all the sinners gone? But the people that I see receive the Holy Ghost are people that have lost loved ones, people from broken homes, people who have just separated from the spouse, people who are in desperate situations, people who are sick, people who have just got out of the hospital, people who got a bad report, people on drugs, people on alcohol, people who have been brought to a desperate situation in their life, and it demands in that dilemma a desperate hour, a desperate need, and they need God desperately. Oh, God, give us hungry people.
Yes, yes.
I made this statement, the difference between desire, and we'll talk a little bit more about those things. I didn't mean to get on them so quick, but the difference between desire and desperation. For the Rutledge asked us the question today, do you believe in Daniel Webster? Well, I believe in Daniel Webster enough to look over in the dictionary today and talk to old Mr. Webster, and I found, that's who Daniel Webster is. I found that, I didn't catch it either at first, but I found that desire, I checked the dictionary definition on desire, and it said simply this, and I wrote it down here, to long for, or to hope for, but it doesn't necessarily express pursuit. Think about it. A longing for, a hoping for, but not expressing pursuit. I flipped over a little bit to desperation, a couple of pages, and it said simply this, involving or employing extreme measures necessary, striving even unto death. Desperation. And I begin to think about the scriptural presentation of this concept which I preach tonight and the lives of those who have forerun me in this beautiful gospel. And you please forgive me for a little bit, but you allow me to begin to list some of these. And if you believe it, say amen. But I thought in my mind today concerning Paul and his ministry. I thought about the man who said, I am a debtor. And I remember one of his very beautiful keynote scriptures. He said this concerning his brethren, Lord, if you would, I would wish myself a curse from Christ. Can you imagine a man that would say that? And no doubt in his mind, he knew God wouldn't do it, and therefore he could say it at least to express that he had a strong desire for the lost. But he said, I would wish myself literally a curse from Christ for my brethren's sake. You see, desire says, I wish my brethren would be saved. Yet desperation says, God, if you would somehow take mine and give it to them, I would employ that measure for my brethren's sake. A young lady named Rachel says simply this, for a long time, God, would you give me children? She watched Leah, she had Reuben, she watched the birth of Simeon and Levi and Naphtali and Asher and Gad. She went on down the line, Issachar and Zebulun, and finally she got to the place in God that she said, not only am I going to tell you I want children, but God, if you don't give me children, would you please take my breath from me? Give me children, she said, lest I die. There is a strong difference in saying I want children and saying I would lay my life down for a child. It is the difference between desire and desperation. Desire looks at Simeon and the baby is born to Leah and says, God, I wish I had children. Desire weeps out back on the porch as the family claps at the birth of Zebulun. But desperation lifts her voice to God all by herself, not for the accolades and the patting on the back of men. But desperation lifts her voice in brokenness and cries, if you don't give me children, God, would you please take my life? Desire is Moses saying, God, I don't want you to touch the Israelite children, when God was moved with wrath. Desperation moves over in between them, but not with a lot of words. And desperation folds his arms, and with tears running down his face, Moses said, God, if you're going to get to them and take them, you're going to have to come through me. And I want you to notice, not very often does God move in the realm of desire, but when a man gets desperate with God, God said, wait a minute, and he stepped back. And even the repentance that he had offered for creating those people was retracted. And God said, Moses, I will not touch them. Why? Not because he was a great spokesman. God chose Moses because he was a desperate man who loved people. God doesn't move with desire, but God does move in the realm of desperation. God, if you're going to touch them, you're going to have to go by me. Desperation and desire don't seem too different when you say it with your mouth. Desperation and desire, so often the line seems so fine when we notice one another in our lifestyles, and yet there is such a vast difference between the two. Amen. The Syrophoenician woman was not only desirous of the touch of God upon her daughter, but she looked toward God and she said, even the dogs eat from the master's tables. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall to the table. Desire says, God, would you please touch my daughter? And when he says no, she turns with her head ducked. But yet desperation tucks him on the coattail one more time and says, God, would you please touch my daughter? I can't leave with her still in that situation. The difference between desire and desperation. Desire is a young woman named Orpah weeping and crying. Think about it. A young woman named Orpah weeps and cries, and she says, oh, mama, I can't leave you. And they come back as the woman came back with her daughter-in-law. As Naomi came back empty, she said, I went out full and yet returning empty. She came with those two daughters, and two daughters, Orpah and Ruth, knelt by their mother, their mother-in-law. And Orpah cried, and oh, what an emotional time, as she wept and she cried, I won't leave you. And Ruth wept and Ruth cried, and the same words were offered at that altar that day. We can't leave you, we'll go with you. And yet when that woman gave him a choice, go back to your gods. Go back to your gods and serve them. Leave me. Go back to your lifestyles. Start again. Amen. Orpah wept and Orpah cried, but she didn't walk. The difference between desire and desperation is that some weep, but you've got to weep. And not only weep, but you've got to walk. Orpah was desirous. Ruth was desperate. And Ruth said, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And when you lay your head down, I'm going to be there. I don't know that it's going to be good. I don't even know that we're going to have food. But I am desperate, and I'm going to follow you, mother-in-law. It's the difference between desire and desperation. Right. Know how easy it is to gird ourselves and get so religious and think I'm doing enough. And to think that I'm striving enough, think that I'm reaching enough. And yet it is so easy to acclimate myself to the realm of desire and think my tears are good enough and to think my words are good enough. But he said, blessed are those who are not only a hearer of the word, but blessed are those who don't talk about it, yet they do it. They live it. They don't just pray it and talk about it and testify about it, but yet they live it in their life. It's the difference between desire and desperation. We heard this morning from the mouths of these brethren from the North, Connecticut, we heard a land and a place and a church that's moving, and not to exalt them above us, because no doubt we have our points, but it condemned me a little, convicted me at the least, to think about those people in desperate, in that desperate state of mind. Those people whose lives are sold out to the cause and nothing else matters except it would be the being born again of a soul that was lost and undone. Oh, God, move me from the realm of desire where I talk and I sing. Move me from the realm that somehow I'm assuaged and think 6 hours in church, maybe a few hours more in church and revival every week. And if we see a few pray through here and there, oh, God, move me to that realm of desperation where I notice every person that walks by, where I notice that the will of God is in those that I live with every day and every hour. This is such a small percentage. This is the realm of desire. And outside these walls is the realm where we must become desperate as never before. Amen. To long for and to hope for. I don't know anybody here. I don't know anybody here that doesn't long for and hope for. And yet desire does not express pursuit. But, oh, God, lead me to that realm of desperation where I involve and I employ whatever measure it takes. Even Webster said, striving unto death, whatever measure is necessary. It's the realm of desperation. Amen. A woman with an issue of blood was desirous for a healing, and she emptied her pockets on doctors.
Yes,
and she spent every dime she had. Why? Because she desired to be made whole. And she stood on the outskirts of that crowd that day, and she watched as the crowd thronged Christ. And she began to make her way, her weak body, her pockets empty of money. And the Bible says she resorted unto him with pockets empty. I think it's a beautiful thing, and I think it's what makes grace grace, that the Lord doesn't get frustrated with those who come to him last. He said those that come in at the 11th hour, they're going to get the same reward as those that come in at the early morning bell. And don't get offended to it, because that's the grace of God, and that's what the grace of God is all about. And when she came to him with her pockets empty, he didn't look around and say, why didn't you try me first? When she came to him frustrated, dying, he didn't say, woman, you should have came first of all. You should have tried me before the doctors. He simply released the virtue and a woman was healed. But I think about those who stood that day. In such a great throng, no doubt there were many who needed their healing. Amen. And yet I find only the record of one. There were thousands of people in physical proximity with Christ, but only one touched him. It's possible to be in the presence of God and really not touch him. Amen. It's possible to have the presence of God here and yet God not be manifested. Why? Because he puts himself in the middle of his people. He'll not drag us out of the pew. He'll not come and bless me and push it down my throat. But he stands where everybody can touch him. He stands where everybody can get to him. But it's a matter of you going to Christ. And a little woman pressed, and she fell on her face, and I can see her on her knees pressing. And with that last ounce of energy, desperation fell flat on the ground. And she reached out and clove into the tassel that hung at the bottom of that garment. And a woman was not only desirous, but yet she was desperate. There were a lot of people in that crowd that day that desired a healing from God. But there was one only desperate enough to employ the measure that it took to receive that ministry and that blessing. The difference between desire and desperation.
Hallelujah.
Desire is simply when they sing that song, Lord, lay one soul upon my heart and love that soul through me.
Yes.
And I lift my hands and I weep at an altar of prayer many times when they sing that song. But desperation crawls out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning with no music moving.
Oh yeah.
Desire, you see, we can become so fatty and we can become so used to the things that bless and touch and stir. And the Leslie speaker reverberates the organ through the congregation. And the words so softly sung after a moving message, Lord, lay one soul upon my heart. It's desire. It's pure desire. And that's fine. But God, help us to understand, without desperation, we are living in a false economy. It's like money without bullion. It's like money without gold. Just a bunch of greenbacks without anything to back it. And that economy will fall. But God, help my desire. Help my tears to be laced with a desperation that'll get me out of bed in the early hour of the morning and say, God, I am not getting back in that warm bed until you do something inside of me that gives me the assurance that you're going to reach that son, you're going to reach that daughter, you're going to use me to reach the souls that are lost and dying. It's the difference between desire and desperation.
Thank you, Jesus.
And oh, I can so enjoy our conferences. I enjoy the preaching. I enjoy the inspirational words that are given. And the message is concerning evangelism, and yet that recognition in my heart is simply this, if I would do what I know to do.
Yeah.
And yet, oh, I can get so used to waiting on another message to stir me and thrust me from mountain to mountaintop. And yet God speaks so softly in our hearts, hear it and do it. The word's not in the heavens that somebody spiritual, some spiritual leader is going to come and stand in this pulpit after ascending to heaven. He's going to come down and tell you the words that it's going to take to have a move of God. He's not going to tell you the things that would change your life. It's not in the heavens that we should ask who's going to ascend. It's not overseas, and we read the world reports, but yet the Bible said it's not over the seas that we should send somebody and let them come back and house this pulpit with such extraordinary words and tales that we would be moved. But he said simply this, the word is not unto thee. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Yes. It's simply a matter of doing what I already know to do. Yes. And that's the difference between desire and desperation.
Amen.
I stand in that altar and I weep and I cry and I ask the Lord to lay one soul upon my heart. But shortly after the music ceases and that seemingly that musical burden is lifted and the tears stop. And within 10 minutes, I'm talking to me, within 10 minutes of crying for souls and concerning myself, quote unquote, with lost humanity that's going to live forever somewhere.
Yes.
And oh God, help us to remember, help me to remember, while we're going to heaven tonight in the presence of God, there are millions of people, billions of people lost and going to hell. And the Bible taught me, love your neighbor as yourself. And with the same measure that you want to be saved, love your neighbor to that same extent. God, I said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love them even as much. Desire for them salvation even as you desired for yourself. And yet within 5 to 10 minutes after praying, quote unquote, for lost humanity, within 5 minutes, I'm slapping people on the back. And a smile crosses my face. And within 30 minutes, I'm sitting in a restaurant, stuffing my face with all of those lost people around me. And the recognition is lost. Why? I begin to look at myself. It's the difference between desire and desperation. And oh, how we can appease ourselves in that land of desire. And yet the souls, after all of our crying, as I've said many times, they're still dying. And all of my crying doesn't keep them from dying. It's when there's an application into my life and I become desperate. God, I've got to see a move. Desire says it needs to get done. Desire says we need revival. And oh, how our boast and my boast can be made. Desire sees visions. Desperation gets down off the housetop and knocks on Cornelius' door. Desire sees from God. I believe this with all of my heart. That man's desire was pure and he saw a vision from God. Three times that great sheet ascended. And you know the words then, and what God has called clean, don't you call it unclean. And the opening of the door to the Gentile nation, as the lesson was this morning. And yet if that man would have simply said, you see what many people are used to doing, and what we can get fatty in is simply this. You see a vision from God, and it wouldn't have surprised me if old Peter would have came down. And the first thing he wanted to do, couldn't wait to get to Wednesday night, tell everybody I had a vision from God.
Yeah.
And they get up and testify about the vision from God. But you see, the fact of the matter is this, visions aren't any good unless they're enacted upon.
Right.
And if he wouldn't have acted upon that vision, that man, no matter how pure his desire, would have never seen a vision from God again. Because desire sees visions. Desperation gets up and says, God, you send me where you want to send me. And desperation knocks on Cornelius' household door and preaches them the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't move on housetops and vision. God moves when a man acts upon that vision and desperation and ministers even the enactment of the same. The difference between desire and desperation. Desires, Peter bragging, I'll die and I'll go to prison as I preached this morning. Desperation stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches and fulfills the word. Desires, all the disciples standing around saying, no, Lord, we'll go with you. Desperation, without any music, without anybody to help him. Desperation is John slipping his arm around the little mother of Jesus, holding her close and saying, yes, sir, I'll take care of your mother.
Right.
The difference between desire and desperation. Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he went into that city full of zeal, full of the Holy Ghost. Never had more of it. You get the Holy Ghost, you got the Holy Ghost. It's not a matter of getting more or less of God. You got God, you get God. And you ought to stir up that gift of God which is within you, but you can't add to it. But I thought about that, and I thought about old Paul preaching. And the next thing he knows, he's lowered over a wall in the basket. And he thinks to himself, it must be more than desire. It must be more than just possessing the Holy Ghost. And years later, as I've read many times in this pulpit, years later, he wrote the words that I may know him. In the power of his resurrection. You see, he was saying that I may know him in the Holy Ghost. Not just possess him. I've possessed him 30 years. I've had him for 30 years. But I want to do more than just have God inside the four walls of my heart. not only that I may have him and possess him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Desire says, I want to have God. I want to feel the good feeling. I want to sing the songs. But desperation says, God, somehow create a channel of discipline in me. Let me drink the cup wherewith this thing might flow from me. It's the difference between desire and desperation. And desperation says to a man, as he's lowered over the wall in the basket, your preaching ability is not enough. And your enticing words of man's wisdom and even the possessing of the Holy Ghost, it's not enough. And your desire for the lost, it's not enough. All of your fine words that seemingly represent the heartbeat of Christ, they're not enough. Your words can't express it. Your life must express it. And a man went to Arabia, and there he buried his knees, historians said, in the hot sand. And he prayed and he fasted and he sought God for some 3 years. And therewith, when he came out, he said, in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Desire exists in words. Desperation exists in deeds. And I believe with all of my heart in this last hour, God's not looking again for the most talented, but God's looking for desperate people. He's not looking for the best singer or the best preacher. God's looking for desperate people who are concerned about lost people. God's looking for people who remember where they were dug from. And God is looking for people who are desperate to see others saved, brought into this beautiful kingdom of God. It's the difference, I say, between desire and desperation. Desire receives the Holy Ghost and starts a walk. Desperation lays under a heap of stones, Stephen does, and lifts his voice to God. And with his last prayer, with his last breath, he offers a beautiful prayer of reconciliation to those men. Right. Desire is Andrew preaching in pulpits. Desperation is Andrew preaching upside down on a cross for 2 days. Yes. Desire is that little woman praying for her children in the back of a room. And desperation is that little woman in Peoria, Illinois, underneath an oxygen tent when those two children stood before praying for her lost children, even as the breath escaped her body and she died. It's the difference between desire and desperation. David said, Lord, with much desire, Lord, would you teach me thy will? But later he said, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Yes. It's one thing, Lord, teach me thy will. It's another thing to say, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Yes. I've said it so many times. Jesus didn't talk about the cross. He laid down on the cross. He labored in Gethsemane in desperation. You see, desire preaches on seashores. Desperation lays down on a cross. Desire talks about the love of God. Desperation lives the love of God. And as I said the other night, you don't have to say anything when you're hanging on a cross. Desire says, teach me thy will. I want to know it. God says, my will is that souls are saved. Desperation cries, God, whatever you must do, break my life. You see, it takes broken bread to feed the thousands. It takes broken grain to make bread. It takes broken clouds to produce rain. And God is looking for people moving beyond desire into that realm of desperation. God, put me on the potter's wheel. Mar me, make me, break me down. Put me back together as you wish. It's the difference between desire and desperation. The disciples in desperation said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we have so patterned our prayer. There has been much resurrection of early morning prayer with those words and the 1 hour of prayer in the morning and Larry Lee and some of the others. But we have used, as everything Christ said can be used as an example, we've used his prayer as a pattern. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship unto God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. An expression of his will on earth as it is in heaven and on. And oh, what a beautiful pattern it is. But I think we've missed the point of what the disciples were saying. The disciples didn't say, teach us how to pray. They had been with him for a year and a half to that point, and they'd heard him pray all hours of the day. They knew how to pray. But their frustration was ours. Lord, teach us not only how to pray, but teach us, they said, to pray. And Jesus didn't come up with some long exegesis and some exposition of the word that was so stirring it would drive them to their knees. He didn't start the music flowing, the celestial choir singing. Jesus simply, in response to the question, teach us to pray. Jesus fell on his knees, and with no words, he simply began to pray, our Father which art in heaven. You see, the point is simply this. Just start doing what you know to do. And the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. The more you reach out for the lost, the more you'll want to reach out for the lost. The more you pray, God, lead me to a hungry heart, the more you'll be led to a hungry heart, and the more you'll want to be led to that hungry heart. But the less we pray, the less we'll want to pray. And the less we fast, the less we'll want to fast. And it's either a vicious cycle or a beautiful cycle. Somewhere it's got to be broken with a pulling up of our bootstraps and a crying unto God, God, help me do what I already know to do. If I would act upon what I know to do, my life and my world would be changed. It's simply a matter of looking into the eyes of the Lord as Simon did and recognizing it's not going to be another song and another miracle won't move me to that place. Simon, when were you changed? And you find that life, that sandbag named Simon, and you find that man named Peter Strong dying upside down on a cross, and you run those lives back together, and you'll find a man not in a beautiful camp meeting somewhere, not in a place where they laying hands upon him, and all the ministries praying for him, but you'll find the change in that man's life, and that quiet hour when he finally remembered and realized, God's been talking to me all along, and their eyes met, and life was changed. Desire and desperation. Jesus went to the cross. Paul was not only a hearer, he was a doer. Desire, as I said, preaches. Desire talks about it. Desire does miracles. But desperation looks up, and you see our great example, and I pray you would feel at least the heartbeat of these words. Can you see our great example looking up, and the sweat, and even those that believe the blood permeated that skin, and depressed, we're not clear on that, but yet that great desperation expressed, and saturating his clothes. And can you see the maker of us, all of us, even creation, clawing that ground at Gethsemane? A man who was filled. You see, desire says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And desperation claws that ground at Gethsemane, that olive press, and says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Oh, God, how desperate. And I want a resurrection, but how desperately possibly we need a Gethsemane. How desperately we need a place cleaning out ourselves, cleaning out our will, cleaning out our life, and presenting ourselves to God. If Jesus, as our example, had to do it, oh, God, help us to go back to a Gethsemane and pray there, God, not my will, but thine. Break me, Lord, and bless the broken pieces of my life. Desire says, give me souls. Desire stands in the early hours of the morning as we did while we prayed. And we would face the north, the south, the east, and the west, and we would cry. We would cry very strongly often if we weren't careful, haughtily. Give up! And we'd cry to the demons, give up! And we'd cry to the city, give up! And I believe in it. And yet, isn't it strange that there were days when I would cry to the north, south, east, and west, give up! And yet I didn't talk to one person all day long about the love of Christ. They're not going to give up until I've moved from the realm of desire and I pick up my cross. And in love, I express not orally, but yet I expressed it. Desire says, give us souls. Desperation hears the word and says, send forth laborers, because it's out there that they're hurting and they need God. It's a difference between desire and desperation. And the Bible said that in that day, and oh, the messages that have been preached, and I can't compare with the words that have been spoken heretofore on this scripture, but yet I think it beautiful. And I've read it and read it and read it, and my understanding's changed 3 or 4 times. My lack of understanding, I guess, has changed 3 or 4 times. Yet I read that word that says, in the end, the soul will be saved. And yet the wood, the hay, and the stubble, even the gold and silver and the precious jewels and the refined metals, they would burn. Think about it, would you? Wood, hay, and stubble, he says, it's going to burn. Soul will be saved. And yet all of that will burn. And after that, the Bible said, when we get there, the Lord would, and I don't want to make more of this, and possibly it would just be a drawing point and a thinking point, but he said he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And the point that I would make is this, he can't wipe the tears from our eyes unless there's tears there.
Amen.
And I don't know why there'll be tears in your eyes, and I don't know necessarily why there'll be tears in all of our eyes, but perhaps there would be tears in my eye when I look back to this world, even the saving of my soul, even as I'm resurrected toward glory. And if you don't believe this, that's fine, but it's a point that makes me think. Perhaps the tear he'd have to wipe from my eye is when I look back and see a life full of desire, but a life so vacant of desperation. And I look back and I see a pile of ashes so large and my wood, hay, and my stubble burn. And I realized that the majority of my life, the majority of my money, the majority of my talents and means, wouldn't it be a sad thing to see God and to see him as he is and those hands outstretched and the scars remaining yet in the Lamb, and to see and to recognize the commitment that I read about and I preached about, and to finally realize he had somehow committed that commitment to me. And I took all that he'd given me, my talents and means, and I used them, and yet they were unprofitable. And the Bible said the wood, hay, and the stubble, they burnt. I've been thinking for a long time about preaching a message, and I guess I got to preach to myself first. How big a pile of ashes are you going to leave? A lot of things that ain't going to cost us our soul, folks. But when we look back and we realize there are people yet remaining down there that are lost, family and friends. And I thought I'd have another day to discipline myself to loving them and reaching them. And yet I realized that big old pile of ashes didn't do anything to get them out of this world. Desire and desperation. Mom, I'm hungry. Blown in the refrigerator. And so many times we want steak. So many times I want to move in service and somebody to reach me with a powerful word and it'll change me. And yet, oh God, how I need to bring myself to a discipline of hunger and thirst and after God. And a Shunammite woman says, I'm going to set my eyes on that man. And her husband says, no, Mama, the boy's dead. Oh, Dad, if I can get to the man of God, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. And the servant say, woman, you're crazy. Hey, you're the servant. Just saddle the donkey. Come on, set your face. And if we begin to slow up, hasten that donkey on. I've got to get to the man of God. Man of God, if you'll come. Desire says, I wish my boy'd come back to me. Desperation says, I'm going to get to God no matter what it takes. Yeah. Desperation, extreme situations, death. And I think about those blind men crying the first time, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And the crowd said, hush, be quiet, you're embarrassing him. You're embarrassing yourself, you're embarrassing all of us. Desire cries the first time. Desperation cries the second time, even louder, thou son of David, would you please have mercy upon us? Why? Because the difference is this. You're not the ones that are blind. We're the ones that's lived in darkness. We're the ones that haven't seen the light of day. Easy for you to tell us to shut up when you've seen and you've lived inside all of your life. Thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And isn't it strange? The Lord did not respond to the first call. He responded to the second call. I wonder how many people, how many times I've cried to God the first time. And because I didn't get the answer, I thought evidently he didn't want to. And yet God was simply waiting on me to cry the second time, move from desire to desperation. Oh, God, the difference therein is so yet tremendous. And Jairus said, I got to go to Jesus. And the Pharisees, his comrades, along with the weepers and the mourners, I can see those Pharisees as they chorused in, Jairus, if you do what we think you're going to do, you're never getting back in the synagogue, man. You better think about it. Amen. And the wife cries, don't leave, Dad. Your baby daughter's dying. And the father yet sets his face to where he believed Christ was. And he threw the towel in on his life. And the father left everything. Why? Because his daughter was dying. And a man who no doubt had believed in Christ, one of those that believed in him but wouldn't confess him, was brought to a desperate situation in his life. And therein he found God and his family found God. And Jesus came. And we know the story. Talitha kumi, arise, damsel. And the little girl was made whole. Why? If that man would have only desired, a little girl would have been buried. How many people are buried because I only had desire? Oh, God, move us to a realm of desperation. Acts, the second chapter, so often I overlook and press in my preaching, I miss it. But can we understand 3 days?